All right, this morning we kind of looked at Romans. We're going to go an overview and then maybe a couple of books, and then I may come back to it. Because I love the gospel, love the book of Romans. And now we're going to look at the solution, God's first step to solving the problem of sin. And believe me, Romans 1:18 through 3:20 is an argument. It's like a lawyer arguing and trying to convince you need a Savior. Now, beginning in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, is the argument that we have been declared righteous. You say, oh, that's easy. No big deal. We believe that. But there's more to it, because true grace is being able to accept and appreciate that what God has done in declaring me righteous and acceptable, apart from anything I do, apart from any religion, apart from anything. And we say, oh, I got that one down, no problem. But you don't realize as human beings how much we weave works into what we do, even in our walk with God. And so I want to look tonight at sort of some highlight verses and kind of give you the flow of thought that he gave, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 3. First of all, this declared righteousness very clearly comes through Jesus Christ, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness comes apart from the law, apart from doing anything the law says. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and it comes to anyone who believes, because there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is not that the immoral man, God doesn't have to declare as much, declares more righteousness for him. And then the moral man, well, you know, you only need a dose of 10. The immoral man needs a dose of 50. No, that's not the way it works. There's no difference. All have sinned, and so the righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption and the deliverance is because of, once again, Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Once again, through Christ. The propitiation means that Christ bore the wrath of God. So the first thing he argues is this declared righteousness is by faith, apart from law, and comes in and through Jesus Christ. There is no other way that it comes. Verse 26, then, exalts the plan. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That is so important to understand. Why did God do it this way? Well, God, if he just said, I'm going to forgive all of you, that's it. That is not just. That is not fair. Because you and I would not want to see a mass murderer who committed crimes go before a judge. They sentence him, and the judge said, well, you know, I forgive you, you're set free. The first thing the world was dreaming, there's no justice there. Where's the justice? And so God, in order to still be a just God, a holy God, because he is just and fair, provided the substitute of the Lord Jesus Christ so that sin is punished. Someone takes the penalty. That's the justice of God. Now, he's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now God can declare us righteous because he still is a just and holy God, because Christ took the penalty. And now he can freely accept us, even though we're not perfect, even though we still falter and short. He can freely accept us while remaining a just and holy God, while then entering into relationship with us. And so that's his point in the first thing as he goes on to describe this action of by faith. Now look in chapter 4, verse 1. It's through Jesus Christ that exalts the justice of God, and thirdly, it's apart from any works. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he were off to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If Abraham says, hey, I'm serving you, I'm doing right, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham simply trusted in the Old Testament in God and ultimately looking forward to Christ, and he was declared righteous. And if a person works and says, and the boss man says after you've worked the week, and say, okay, here's your gift, he said, whoa, no, that's not my gift, that's my wages, I earned this, then it's of works, but it's not. Notice what I love when he says, he justifieth the ungodly in verse 5. His faith is accounted for righteous. In other words, it isn't the righteous he declares acceptable, it's the unrighteous that he declares righteous because of faith in Jesus Christ. It is all of grace. He goes on in verse 6 to describe David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's where we get the idea of declaring. God does not hold me accountable anymore, eternally, for my sin. He has declared me righteous, and it will be apart from any of my works. Everything I've done since age 9 to today hasn't added one thing to my standing before God. Now, my walk and fellowship has increased, but my acceptance has never added any. It is entirely apart from any works we can do. And if you don't bring that to God, you're not going to enjoy grace. Because if you come before God and say, Lord, I've had a bad day and I didn't do what I should have, and God says, I still accept you. Now we might have to work on this, but I still accept you because you're righteous in mine. Or if you come to God and say, well, you know, Lord, I've been doing pretty good. I'm a lot better than old so-and-so over there. Now that you may not say that, but that may be in your heart. God says, well, I don't want to hear that. I still accept you through Jesus Christ. I accept you. Come in. Now, we might deal with some of this dirty laundry you've got here, but as far as I'm concerned, you can still come in. So he describes it's apart from works. He later on says it's apart from the Jewish things. Now, turn in chapter 5. The fourth thing he says about this declaration, it is salvation. It covers this life, and it goes all the way to eternity. It's a whole complete package. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Did you catch that? We have peace with God, and we now have access into this grace in which we now stand. God smiles upon us. God is pleased with us. I didn't say he was pleased with our lifestyle, but if we trusted in Christ, he is pleased and says, come on in. Come on in. One of my children calls me and said, can I come by? Yeah, come on in. No problem. We're his child. We're accepted. Come on in. No problem. That's the way God is, how he accepts us. But notice this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know what he means there? We rejoice, and ultimately we will experience glorification and we'll experience the full glory of God. What he's talking about, he jumped from being declared righteous and he goes all the way to eternity. In other words, when a person gets saved, it's a whole package. It's declaration of righteousness and the promise of experiencing and having the glory of God and the righteousness of God one day in eternity. And he skips sanctification, except he does it this way. Verse 3. And not only so, we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He jumps from declared righteous and goes all the way to heaven. And we rejoice in the glory of God, which means we rejoice in the fact that one day we will have his glory and what we call glorification, in which we now are made free from sin and made holy. And so that's why we rejoice. But if we're his from the point of salvation to the point of heaven, then in between, we still rejoice in our tribulations. Because he later on tells us, God's with us, God's for us, God's not against us, God's working in our lives. And so we rejoice in tribulations because we know that the tribulations we experience, what? Worketh patience, which means the persevere. And then it produces experience. One of the greatest teachers, and I don't want that school though, one of the greatest teachers is tribulation, and then hope. You show me a Christian who has really suffered and come through and still walks with God, I will show you a Christian who has hope. And by hope, I don't mean wishing. I mean confidence. My God is with me. I'm his. Because I'm his from the day he declared me righteous to the day he takes me on. It all belongs to me. And all the in-between stuff, I don't worry about too much because he does good. Someone years ago said, I don't understand why I'm going through troubles. I try to do what's right, and I try to do what's good. Well, that's not why we go through troubles. And that's not to keep us from trouble. Troubles are just part of life. That's the way it is. And troubles do not mean that, well, I haven't been doing as I ought to. Troubles are simply part of life. They're part of this condition we live in. And since God has saved us by declaring us righteous, and one day I will know his glory, then in between, I will trust him. Because I have the whole thing. I'm not missing anything in this Christian life. It all is mine. It is all yours. Now, turn, if you will, to chapter 5 again and verse 12. And he concludes and says, well, how is this possible? How in the world can the death of Jesus Christ enable me to stand before God apart from works, apart from anything I do? How can this justification, this being declared righteous, make sure that I'm his all the way till eternity? Well, then he explains it. Notice verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, how did sin come into the world? I didn't bring it. You didn't bring it. I wasn't born into this world righteous. I was born a sinner, but it wasn't because my mother and father did something bad and God slapped sin on. No, it came because of one man. And that one man is Adam. He sinned, and sin entered the world, and death entered the world because he sinned. Then notice verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. What he means is simply this. The law had not been given, but there was still sin But it couldn't be charged to anyone because God had not established a standard by which to charge people. You know, it's like today, you know, criminals have found a way to get around things, and they'll have to say, they done found a new way to do it, so the legislature is going to have to come together, and we're going to have to pass a law so then it becomes illegal, but right now it's not illegal. Well, what he's simply saying, until the law came, no one could be charged with a crime, but yet sin was still in the world. And then verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to him. What he simply means is that through the one man, sin entered the world and death came through him, and it passed upon all men. And it didn't pass upon all men because you and I broke a law. I wasn't born into sin because I broke a law. It came from Adam, the one man. The one man brought it. The one man brought death. The one man brought sin. And even though you and I did not sin because, in that, what he says, even though the people did not sin like Adam, there was not a command to say, don't do this. The law had not been given. So God couldn't charge him with a crime yet. But death still reigned. Adam died, Eve died, all his children died, Noah died, they all died. Because one man sinned. Ah, now you know the story. Because it all came through one man, then righteousness can come through one man. Notice on down in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men condemnation. Some people today would say that isn't fair. That one man brought condemnation upon all of us. Well, then the other side must not be fair. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So how did God save us? How did he declare us righteous? Because his plan is wrapped up in two people. Adam brought sin and guilt, and Christ brought life and righteousness. And if you're in Adam, you're condemned. Now, of course, it's not just because of that, because of all sin. We can't say, No, we've all sinned. But the reason we're guilty and the reason we die isn't because I personally sinned, it's because Adam sinned. Now, you know the reason I'm going to heaven? You know the reason I'm declared righteous before God? You know the reason the Holy Spirit lives in me? Because one man was righteous. That's God's arrangement. One man brought guilt, one man brought righteousness. That's how he can declare us righteous, is the one man, one man. The way it works. I've told this story when I first was in college, and my daddy had passed away, and I'd run into people along the way in Moultrie and different places, and when they'd find, you Brother Phillip's son, aren't you? Yeah. And there was immediate acceptance. They didn't know who I was. They didn't know what a bum I was. They didn't know anything about me, but just because they knew Brother Phillips and I was his son, that's good enough for them. Well, that's the way God is. Because of one person, Christ, that's good enough for God. Therefore, you're accepted, declared righteous, acceptable, and holy, even though you are personally not. Later on, we'll look at that ain't enough, but that's the first step, so we can be accepted. People want to be accepted today. Well, I can tell them, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you are accepted through Jesus Christ. And he always says, come in. Now, if you try to come in hiding it, okay, Lord, you didn't see that back there. You didn't see that sin I was doing. Lord pointed out. Don't worry about it. But if you come in by works, you go, okay, Lord, that's no big deal. Nobody's perfect. everything's okay, you'll excuse it. But if you come by grace, you are more humbled and you realize you now want to walk in fellowship, and it must be done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God living in you. That's God's arrangement. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for being declared righteous. And I pray that all of us would enjoy that. Don't get it confused. That means we have not any requirement to be holy and live holy. But our holy living is not the basis of whether you accept us or not. We're accepted and loved and for us, never against us, because you've declared us righteous in and through your Son, apart from anything we have done or ever will do. And Lord, it's not enough just to know that. We need to enjoy that. Our Heavenly Father is for us. So if circumstances go bad, our first response should be, well, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but you're for me, so you're going to work this out. If things are not right, our first response should be, well, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but you're not against me. You're always for me, so you have a purpose and you have a plan. If we understand what it means to be declared righteous, then we'll react to life a little differently. Our Heavenly Father is always for us, never against us. So whatever goes on, you're in control, and we need to learn to trust you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.